Now, I've decided to be here on this day because, as Elena pointed out, it's Epiphany. I mean, we're entering a whole season. For those of you that don't know the word Epiphany, you're going to learn it today. Because it's not just yesterday, although that was Epiphany Day. We're entering a season of Epiphany. It's 6 weeks long. It's going to be 7 weeks until you show up here in the bulletin. The worship folder says First Sunday in Lent. 7 weeks of Epiphany, and so you need to know what Epiphany is. Even if you use the word where you work, you get extra credit. But Epiphany is, it's a revelation, it's a dawning. It's kind of like that aha moment. Epiphany is that God is disclosing God's self. And we don't often think you get a chance to see God. But this is the whole season full of texts from the gospel and the letters and the Old Testament that remind us that, in fact, that God is on the scene. And God is intended to be seen. And today, the question is, are you seeing God in your life? You know, with Epiphany, also, it's Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month, Holy Communion. You should know when I was growing up and I would walk into the church and see the elements on the table, I would think, oh no, it's going to be a long morning. It's still true that when those elements are on the table, it's going to be a long morning. But I think that's a good thing. Holy Communion and Epiphany on one day, you ask the ordinary person to explain those two things, they're stumbling around. Epiphany, it's the dawning of an awareness. It's a chance to see God. And Holy Communion, it's not all that difficult. Holy Communion is, it's a simple meal. Bread and juice. And get this, it does not just remember something. Holy Communion delivers a profound truth. Simple meal, profound truth delivered today to you. A chance once again to have the grace of a mighty God dawn upon your soul in a new way. These come together today and head us into a season of Epiphany. A season when, if you follow the lectionary, which this church is a lectionary church so far that I know of. The lectionary is a scripture calendar. It suggests which text to use on each given Sunday throughout the Christian year. And for the next 6 weeks, those texts will teach us things like, if you look, you'll see that God has chosen a diverse group for disciples. They're not all perfect. Matter of fact, none of them were. And some of them looked at one another and said, you got chosen? Still goes on in the church today, but that's a truth. It's a dawning of the truth that God's disciples are a diverse group. The texts that are coming in the next few weeks will display to you so that you can see it. That Christ has authority. Now, not too many of us would take issue with that. But the text will tell you that Christ has authority in every arena. Every arena. And you might think about places like U.S. Bank Stadium. You know, what's God going to do with that? Well, one team is praying over here and another team's praying over here. I'm glad that's God's problem. Actually, I don't think he's concerned about the outcome as much as he might be concerned about the hearts of those that kneel down. But Christ has authority in every arena of your life also, not just the big places. Jesus has that authority because, well, he's God. But also, we get a chance to see over the next few weeks that he walks the talk. He doesn't say something and not do it. Actually, he often does things and then has to tell us so that we understand that that kind of love and that kind of action and that kind of being with others and accepting others, that is what we'll talk about, and that is the walk. See, God cares about all the weary and the worn, all of the lepers and the lost. And we'll see that over the next few weeks, you know. When we know these things, we know that they change life. There's hope. And you see, when you know and when you see God, when you know in your heart of hearts, when it's been revealed to you, then in fact, your role in the world is revealed as well. It's not just news to get. It's not just that we're supposed to take it in up here. But the truth and the presence and the power of Almighty God is intended to make a difference in your ordinary every day. Your role will be disclosed to you. You'll see it. So epiphanies, you've had epiphanies, right? It's those moments of knowing, you know, when the veil is kind of lifted and, oh, yeah, now I understand. It's like when quadratic equations start to make sense. You know, that moment never came in my life, but I know that it's one of those aha moments. It's sort of like, seeing things you hadn't seen. One of my favorite old jokes is the one about the wife that takes her husband to the eye doctor to get him new glasses so that he can see things her way. It's a whole new dawning, you know. I know you've had epiphanies, but there's one I'll just tell you about. I got to testify to the truth of these. I'm not just talking about things that happened, but I was turning the corner in Cambridge, Minnesota some years ago, and there was a lot of yuck in my life at that time. I had chosen to end my marriage, and I was sorely concerned for my children. And everybody would say, you know, well, what can we do? What can we do? And I would say, pray for my kids. I'd chosen to end the marriage. I didn't think I deserved anything. I couldn't find a scripture that supported that choice. But I was worried for my kids. And that went on for a number of weeks, perhaps a couple of months. But I will never forget turning the corner off of Birch right by the middle school. I mean, I was not thinking about God. Who knows what I was thinking about, but it just washed through me. And God said to me, not in an audible voice, no, I didn't hear it, but it washed through me, and God said, your kids are going to be fine. And I have had that peace since that moment through more yuck that was ahead and some yuck they have chosen to get themselves into, and even though life has delivered a lot of unexpected things, that epiphany held true. And our kids are fine. Thanks be to God. So God does disclose truth to us. I mean, I pray for this daily, especially for my kids. You know, for our kids, Alice and I now have been married for 27 years, and our youngest are just about to turn 40. And you know how it is. Do you want that dawning, that kind of aha moment to go on in their hearts and souls once in a while? Sometimes it's about parenting. Sometimes it's about faith. Sometimes it's about finances. But you want that voice, that knowing, that kind of moment to wash through them also. And so we pray, God, send your disciples, send your spirit, send that news to our beloved children and help them to know so that they can see that you're alive and they can find their role as now they shape tender young lives that are in their households. We think about it sometimes with people way beyond our families. We pray for epiphanies for all who are in positions of power, who govern, who make decisions that affect other people. What if the dawning of the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of forgiveness and the joy of community were to dawn upon all of our lawmakers, from cities through the states to the capitals of the nations? We would know the kingdom of God in our midst. And we pray for those epiphanies for our leaders. I expect epiphanies on Sunday mornings like this one. They come in the midst of the music. 10,000 reasons. Sing like never before. After an epiphany, you don't sing the same, you see. I expect epiphanies here in the giving of our gifts and in the prayers we pray. And I expect them now. When we turn to God's Word and we open it and we ask God to bless the reading of this holy word. And if you find your pew Bible, I don't know the page this morning. It's in Mark's Gospel. That's the New Testament. And we're reading from the first chapter. I just had to get a drink because I noticed that the clock that I'm using, that I planned on using, you should know that clock has stopped. Hang on. So in Mark's Gospel, in the first chapter, we're reading the first 11 verses. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him. This in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So you remember who John is, right? We've been down that road even as we approached Christmas. He was the son of Elizabeth. She wasn't expecting to have a child. It was so astounding that she might conceive that her husband was unable to speak until John's birth. But he was the one who gave witness and said, "His name is John. John the baptizer, you see." And John, if you read the text, is pointing people to Jesus. He's challenging people to confess their sins. He's calling them to turn to a way of holiness. And he's urging them that a sacred act is in order. The baptism, you see. Some wonder why Jesus needed to be baptized. You know, the theologians and the scholars continue to debate that and put forward their suggestions, but clearly among all of them, there seems to be agreement in at least this. He didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but his submission to the ritual showed that he was one of us. He understood us. He knew us. He knew there was a longing and a yearning inside of us to find God, and he was going to lead us in that way as one of us. So John invites people to baptism. We have set the communion table, Holy Communion. You know, communion, this is the place where holiness welcomes the unworthy. You know, some folks stay away from the table thinking they're not worthy. Well, there's even a verse in Corinthians about that. But in fact, if you recognize, like John, that you're not worthy to touch his sandals, that makes you worthy for that which he's come to deliver to you. This is the place where holiness welcomes the unworthy. And this is the place where brokenness is not only allowed, it's appropriate. For he comes with authority over every arena of my life and yours. This is the place to come and experience God's act of forgiveness. That's what this table is. Simple meal, profound truth. We see the elements, the loaf and the cup, and we know of his loving sacrifice for you and for me. Well, this has always been a challenge and a joy all at one time. I think to the early days of my ministry, and one of the very first Sundays that we celebrated communion in one of my first parishes, afterwards, there was quite some talk among a few folks, many of them the powerful folks in the church. They were indignant because there had been a young person at the railing who they knew had chosen to end a pregnancy. They didn't think it was fit. They didn't think it was appropriate. Of course, I didn't know this person. I served them like I served every other person. And in the midst of that discussion, I reminded all of them that, in fact, that person is just like every other person. And from that day on, I've said that the communion table is the place where the hypocrites get together. This is the place where they're invited to come, you see. And I am among them. And if the dawning of the Spirit would quench yours, you would discover you have a place at this table also. There was the time at another service in that same charge, different church. We were serving at the rail, and I tore that piece of bread off and handed it to Jane, and it somehow fumbled out of my fingers. Can't imagine that. And fumbled off of hers, and it was headed over the railing, going to head for the floor, and we're thinking, oh my gosh, this is the body of Christ, and she's about ready to dive over the railing to keep it from landing on the floor, which of course was a hopeless mission because it was already there, and we looked at each other and smiled and said, isn't it great? Isn't it great that this is a place where broken, fumbling people like us are invited? And I'll never forget communion service at chapel on the campus of Candler School of Theology. It's where I went, did my seminary training, and I didn't know much about communion except that on the Sundays they had that. It was going to be a long time. And we're coming forward to receive the elements. And I get there, and Don Saliers, he's a well-known United Methodist. He was participating on the team that Sunday, and he's one of the professors, and he breaks off that piece of bread, and he puts it in my hand, and he said, "This is the body of Christ that is broken for Phil." Oh my, for me, my name? You see, that's what happens at this table in this simple meal. The profound truth that the risen Christ loves you, knows you by name, knows everything that goes on in every arena of your life, and has put a place card for you at the table. There's no one who does not have a welcome at this table. Some think not, but no, that's not true. Everyone is welcome at this table. Some have not discovered, some have not seen their place at the table yet. But we pray for those epiphanies, don't we? We pray for those moments when we become aware that we have a need to confess our sins. Some of them that we've done. Some of the sins are about things that I have left undone. But this is where I confess. We see our place at the table when we have that revelation that, in fact, forgiveness is real. We might not offer it very often. Sometimes it's rare to receive it, but in fact, it's real. And when that revelation comes, we see this is the place for me. It's in the discovery of what multitudes have known, and sometimes we're slow to recognize that Jesus Christ nourishes souls. That's what happens in this meal. Eyes get opened, and I discover that though I'm weak, He's strong. Though I'm small, He's great. Though I'm selfish, He loves me. And though I want peace, and He is peace. And when we get those insights, we find that we have a place here. There's also that realization that it is in community. It's in communion with others that we have hope. It's not just me and you, Lord. Oh my gosh, if it were just me and you, Lord, we're in a heap of trouble. It's about others coming together, holding hands, locking arms, deciding together to be that humble, unworthy, but empowered voice in a world that is longing and wondering, is there a God? And like John, we cry out and invite folks because He's here. But together we make that happen. We recognize it is His table. We're not God. The table belongs to Him. It's His body. It's His blood for you and for me. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Yet, it's offered. Christ invites all of us to His table. No one left out. And in a few minutes, you'll have the chance to come and receive. And you need to know there is a place for you at this table.